All right.
No, that just one time. So the purpose of life isn't all about you. It's all about Jesus. That's the summary of last week's message. If you missed it, you want to catch it, you always go on southgatealliance.net, click on sermons, and you can listen to that this week. But everything in the universe was made by God, for God. And until you get that, life isn't going to make much sense. God made everything that exists, including you, for His glory. And the glory of God is the radiant splendor of who He is, His divine nature, His holy character, and His incomparable power. The glory of God is like looking at the sun. It will blind you if you look directly at it. So you've got to sort of look to see indirectly at God's glory. We can see God's glory in the creativity and the magnitude of creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. If we go to that next slide. The smallest microscopic forms or the vast Milky Way of galaxies reflect the diversity and the immensity of God. When we see the sun come up every day, we're reminded of God's faithfulness. When we eat tasty food like we're going to have for lunch today, hopefully, we're reminded that God is good to every living creature. In salvation history, God revealed His glory to Moses as a cloud by day and a fire by night, and then in the tabernacle, and then again in the temple when it was dedicated, when Solomon dedicated the temple, and God's glory fell on the people, the priests couldn't stand to minister. They had to just get flat down on their face because it was overwhelming. Friends, the experience of God's glory is overwhelming. We see God's glory most clearly expressed in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus reveals God's nature. If there's anything that's true about God, it's true about Jesus. And if it's true about Jesus, it's true about God. And the Bible says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus came to earth so that we could fully understand God's glory. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We saw His glory, a glory of grace and truth. Jesus lived His life to honor God, and Jesus made it possible for us to glorify God with our bodies, our time, our financial resources. Living for God's glory is the greatest achievement we can accomplish with our lives. And God deserves the honor and the glory of us living for His purposes. You see, we can express God's glory and make it visible to others by living for God's glory. God calls us to live for His glory. That's how we can live purposeful lives. If Jesus is living in us, our lives can reveal God's glory too. Just like Jesus revealed God's glory, we can. Do you like phone calls? Like almost nobody phones anymore, right? Everybody sends text messages, WhatsApp, WeChat, Facebook Messenger. Like lots of phone calls are annoying, right? People who want to sell you a vacation or a vacuum cleaner or ask for donations. Right, ever since we got technology, we still have a home phone. So, you know, like we're old school. But ever since we got technology that says who's calling, right? Toll-free service, you know, we don't pick up. We just let them kind of hit the answering machine. But sometimes, you know, here's the reason, real reason why we keep a home phone. When people don't answer their cell phones and we're trying to communicate to each other in the family, right? So if someone in the family calls on the home phone, we know that they need help or, you know, it's time to answer, right? We want to talk to the people that we love. We don't really want to hear from the people who are just trying to use us, right? When it's toll-free numbers, they get the answering machine. Listen to this. We're talking about God's call today. So look at these amazing phones. Okay, so I just want you to, you guys don't even know how to use these things probably. I don't even know how to use this one. But this one, I could figure this one out. See, this is a dial. I don't know if you guys know. If you ever get one of these, you actually have to like do that. I'm just this little instruction. Don't say you never learn anything at church. All right. Anyways, here's an amazing verse about God's call. Let's look at it together. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Friends, Jesus is calling. Are you going to pick up the receiver? See, our calling and our purpose go together like bacon and eating. All right. The word call is used in the New Testament over 100 times to describe God's purpose for your life. And the Bible is filled with stories about God's people who heard God's call and then they responded to God's call, right? Like Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. And he did. It probably took him over 50 years. We're not exactly sure. But in the end, he and his family were saved from a worldwide flood. God told Abram to leave his country, his people, and his father's household and go to a land God would show him. Do you know how far Israel is from Babylon or, you know, sort of even further into Iraq? It's a long ways. He didn't know where he was going, but he chose to obey God's call and say, God, if you're calling me, I'll go. And he left his family and they went to find the promised land. Jesus called Saul to become a follower of Jesus, but he also told Saul how much he was going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus. And Saul chose to follow God's call. And now we know him as the Apostle Paul, who started many churches and he wrote parts of the Bible. And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Friends, you're called for God's purposes. God didn't make you for your pleasure, to see like the maximum pleasure that you could suck out of this life. He made you for himself. It's for his plan and it's for his purposes. You know, when candidates go through an ordination process for ministry, there are three things that we look for. Are they theologically orthodox? Are they theologically competent? And do they evidence God's call in their lives? But that's the kind of call specifically to pastoral ministry. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was telling them that they all have a calling on their lives, a calling to live for God. Every believer is a priest to God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we're all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know, that word workmanship is like, it's a poem, it's a masterpiece. Friends, God doesn't make junk, right? We're all called for his purposes. And God chose your calling before you were born. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 1:15, "It pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born." What undeserved mercy. Jeremiah writes, "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you." God was thinking about you and your life before you were even born. Nick Vucic is an example. He was born without hands, without feet. He's got a little flipper, which is very important for him. Does Nick have a purpose in life? You bet he does. He's spoken to thousands, I don't know, maybe millions of people. He's written books. He has a family now. You can see his family. He's inspired people to look higher for their purpose because Nick is a fully devoted Jesus follower. D. Do you think God made an accident when he created Nick? What about you? Do you think you're an accident? If you think that you're an accident, you'll live like an accident. You'll live accidentally, unintentionally, chaotically. You won't know where you're going in life. But if you know that you're deeply loved, if you know that there's a purpose for your life, then you live it a little differently. And there's a verse, Isaiah 44, verse 2, I am your creator, God says. You were in my care even before you were born. That's the verse that I want to challenge you to memorize this week. We've got some fantastic little bookmarks. If you had a small group meeting on Friday night, you already got some. But I've got some more back at the table. And these bookmarks, we've got one every week that you can memorize a verse. And this is the verse for this week. God planned your life before you were born. So live intentionally. Live purposefully. God created us for his glory. So it ought to be the supreme goal of our lives. Unfortunately, our sin has separated us from God. Right? Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But here's the good news. Your sins and your mistakes don't change your call. Your calling is permanent. The nation of Israel was called out of Egypt to give God glory. But they made a golden calf and exchanged their glory for an image of a bull. And they forgot the God who saved them. But their sin didn't change their calling. See, calling isn't the same thing as your career. Your occupation in life might change many different times, but your calling doesn't. God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable, Romans 11, 29. You think, oh, well, that used to be my calling, but then I messed up and I screwed up. And it doesn't matter how much you've messed up in your life. Saul, before he became Paul, he was a terrorist. He was a murderer. He used to take Christians and put them in jail and put them to death, and he thought he was doing God a favor. And that's why he writes in 1 Timothy, he says, by calling me into his service, Jesus has judged me trustworthy, even though I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and contemptuous. Mercy, however, was shown me because I lacked faith. While I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. Basically, the Apostle Paul is writing, I did a lot of dumb stuff, but it didn't change his calling. God doesn't waste what happens in our life, not even sin. In fact, part of your calling might come out of your pain. I don't know if you ever heard of a guy by the name of Charles Colson. He was at one time the right-hand man of the President of the United States. He was the chief of staff, but he got convicted for his involvement in a Watergate scandal, and he spent time in a federal prison, and his political career was over, but his calling was just beginning. See, because just before he went to jail, he had a friend by the name of Tom who shared Christ with him. And his life was changed. He became a Jesus follower. And he went to prison. And after he got out of prison, he started something called prison ministry. It's in over 100 countries all around the world. He wrote books. He won the Templeton Prize. But here's what he wrote. Charles Colson wrote, my greatest joy is to see how God has used my life to touch the lives of others, people hurting and in need. His sin didn't change his calling. And friends, your calling is connected to others. You can't fulfill it by yourself because our calling is so far beyond any one person. See, we need the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Ephesians 4 says we're all one body and we have the same spirit and we've all been called to the same glorious future hope. Hebrews 3, brothers and sisters, you are holy partners in a heavenly calling. We're better together, partners in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. There's a huge value of small groups, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. But your calling is connected to others, okay? And here's another thing about God's call. God empowers you to do what he calls you to do. When God calls you to do something, he will equip you and enable you to do what he calls you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you commit to doing God's purposes, God will give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do them, to give you the strength and power to complete what he's called you to do. Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to live the life to which God called you. If you've read The Purpose-Driven Life before, that's great. But here's a challenge from Scripture, from Hebrews chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, by this time you ought to be teachers. So maybe what you need to do, if you've already read the book, is to read through it again, and this time step up and lead a home group, host a home group, teach others, disciple someone else. Because here's what I'm going to be praying for our home groups. That is why we always pray for you, asking our God to help you live the kind of life he called you to live. We pray that with his power, God will help you do the things you want and perform the works that come from your faith. Friends, you can count on God to give you the strength that you need. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And there's one other thing you need to know before we begin our series here. And that is that there's a prize for living out your calling, right? And you go, oh, prizes. I like prizes. God promises a reward that will last forever. Philippians 3, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the prize? What's the prize of living out God's purposes? It's sharing God's glory forever. Like, that's an amazing promise to look forward to if we live out our calling. Because the truth is, not everybody picks up the phone, right? Not everybody responds when God calls. And if you're too busy, you may never know the joy of sharing God's glory in eternity. So how can we bring glory to God? Well, Jesus told the Father, I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. Jesus honored God by fulfilling his purpose on earth. And we honor God in the same way. When anything in creation fulfills its purpose, it brings glory to God. Dogs bring glory to God by faithfully loving their owners and wagging their tails and generally bringing happiness to their owners. So I picked a really cute puppy on the left there. Cats bring glory to God by allowing themselves to be petted and fed. And, you know, are you a dog or are you a cat? Or are you a mountain? You just sit there and look good, you know. I don't know. But there's a lot of different ways that we can bring glory to God. Saint Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. There are many ways to bring glory to God, but they can be summarized in God's five purposes for your life. And you can count them on your right hand. It's a good thing you've got five fingers. And if you don't, I'm sorry. But you have one dominant hand, five fingers. You've got like one basic to-do list, but there's maybe five different things on that list. And we're going to spend the rest of this series looking at these in detail. If you can go to the next slide. That'd be good. Okay, so there they are. Worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Ministry service. Love your neighbor as yourself. Evangelism. Go and make disciples. Fellowship. Baptizing them in discipleship. Teaching them to obey. It's taken from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And friends, a church that has a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission is going to be a great church. All right? So, first of all, I'll just sort of summarize these today, and then we're going to do a deep dive starting next week. We'll be talking about worship. But we bring glory to God by worshiping him. Worship is our first responsibility to God. We worship God by enjoying him. C.S. Lewis said, in commanding us to glorify him, God's inviting us to enjoy him. God wants our worship to be motivated by love, thanksgiving, and a delight, not a duty. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And worship is far more than just singing, okay? It's a part of worship. It's a good part of worship. It's a lifestyle of enjoying God, loving him, giving ourselves to be used for his purposes. Worship includes financial offerings. There's a way that our work can bring glory to God. When you use your life for God's glory, everything you do can become an act of worship. And the Bible says, use your whole body as a tool to do what's right for the glory of God. And so next Sunday, we're going to pick up right here. We bring glory to God by loving other believers. When you were born again, you became a part of God's family. Following Christ isn't just a matter of believing. It includes belonging and learning to love the family of God. John wrote, our love for each other proves that we've gone from death to life. Paul said, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. It's your responsibility to learn how to love as God does, because God is love and it honors him. And Jesus said, as I have loved you, you got to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have the right theology, no. If you are righteous, more righteous than other people, no. If you, have all power, no. If you obey all the rules, no. If you have love for one another, and we're going to talk about that in weeks to come. We bring God glory by becoming like Christ. Once we're born into God's family, he wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. Well, what does that look like? It's becoming like Jesus in the way we think and feel and act. And the more you develop Christ-like character, the more you'll bring glory to God. The Bible says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Right? God's working from the inside out, to quote a song from our worship team today. God gave you a new life and a new nature when you accepted Christ. Now, for the rest of your life on earth, God wants you to continue the process of changing. And the Bible says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. That's why that's our motivation to become more like Jesus. So God gets the glory. And we bring glory to God by serving others with our gifts. Each of us was uniquely designed by God with talents, gifts, skills, and abilities. The way you're wired, that's not an accident. God didn't give you your abilities for your selfish purposes. You were given them to benefit others, just as others were given abilities for your benefit. And the Bible says God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Are you called to help others? Do it all with the strength and energy that God supplies. And then God will be given the glory. Do you see the theme here? And we also bring glory to God by telling others about him. Here's the fifth one. God doesn't want his love and purposes to be kept secret. Once we know the truth, he expects us to share it with others. And it's a great privilege introducing others to Jesus, helping them discover their purpose and preparing them for their eternal destiny. The Bible says, as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, God will receive more and more glory. Well, I had an interesting thing happen this week. That doesn't usually happen. That is, somebody looked at the sign, the sign outside of our church, and he just kind of walked in and said, hi, what's this? What on earth am I here for? So I had a good discussion and said, yeah, we're going to be talking about that. And we have small groups and we have books, and I'd love to give you a book. And, he was maybe not all in, and I don't know, maybe... you're even here today. I don't know if he came today, but it's a question was in his heart, because this is a question that lots of people have. What on earth am I here for? And so here's the question. If God is calling you, will you pick up the phone and will you answer? Will you take the time to read the book if you don't understand? Will you at least say, I'm going to invest some time to learn about it? The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And my prayer for you over the next 10 weeks or so is that I want to ask God to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, so that you can see exactly what he's calling you to do and grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. So I want to invite you at this time to take out this white sheet out of your bulletin. Okay? I'm going to ask some of the ushers. If you don't have a pen, I want to offer you at least a pen. We have church pens. All right, so Todd there and Elton over there, they've got some pens. If you need a pen, just wave. Just wave. All right. And one of the things I really want to focus on, one more thing, and as you're sort of thinking about what you want to sign up for, I want to invite you to be a part of a home group somewhere. A home group is a place where the same five purposes of God for your life can be fulfilled, but in a much more intimate way than in a large group like we do here on Sunday morning. Because you're going to be encouraged in your personal relationship with God if you're a part of a home group. There's a different sense of accountability and encouragement in a small group. You see, many people are hesitant to pray. If you had to pray up here, I bet a lot of you would kind of pass, thanks, right? But, you know, if you've got marriage challenges, if you've got parenting issues, you've got physical pain in embarrassing places, you're not going to talk about those in front of a large group like this. But you might talk about it with, you know, like two or three other people in your home group, right? In a small group, you'll learn to participate in prayer by having a conversation together with God. And no one should be pressured to pray, even in a small group, but you'll be drawn together and you'll be talking about what needs you have in your life. And in our small group, if you come with a need and you make the leader aware of it, our commitment is that somebody is going to pray for you. I hope that value would be in all of our small groups. Are you hearing me? I'll just say it one more time. If somebody comes with a need and they express it, that somebody's going to pray for them. That ought to be a value in our small groups. And in a small group, you'll begin to feel like you're part of God's family where you can practice the one another's of Scripture. See, most people have been a part of a small group. They say the greatest benefit is the close friendships that they've developed over that period of time. Because you'll discover that your needs and your problems, they're not that unique. Actually, we're all in the same boat. And it helps to know that others are facing the same difficulties or have lived through them and they've learned something in the process. Young couples need marriage mentors and new believers need insight from older believers. Small groups provide excellent support in times of crisis, change, and stress. I've seen small groups in this church care for people when they've been going through cancer treatments or whatever, hospital problems, in such a cool way. And that's what a small group is for. When someone loses a job or a family member or a mom needs a babysitter, those are practical needs that can be met through your small group. And I've heard from people in our church that they wouldn't have made it through a difficult time if it hadn't been for the support of their small group. And you'll understand the Bible better in a small group, right? Like rows are good, circles are better. You'll learn from the insights and the experience of others. And when others share their stories, and even their stories of failure, we become wiser. And I'd like to see everybody in a home group where the Word of God is studied and lived out. And you'll develop your God-given gifts, right? The Bible teaches that every believer is given certain spiritual gifts or to benefit others in the family of God. And unfortunately, most Christians remain as Sunday morning spectators all their lives because large group meetings are primarily sit and listen situations, right? Rows are okay, but circles are better because a small group will allow you a place to test out your gifts. And if teaching is your gift, it should first become evident in a small group. And if you want to learn to lead worship, why not try it in your small group? And if you want to risk and share a word of prophecy, why not try it in your small group, right? In a small group, you can say, well, I think God may have a word for you, or I think God may have a word for our small group. And if your gift is hospitality, you can use it to host a small group. Whatever your gift, serving, mercy, leadership, you can use it in a small group. And a lot of Christians feel alone because they've never found a context where they can serve and be served. Friends, you can't download opportunities to serve one another and love one another. Real community only happens in face-to-face small groups. And one other thing, you'll have a natural way to share Christ with friends and relatives at work. It may be that some of your friends who don't know Jesus wouldn't be caught dead in our church. Like, they got a preconceived idea of what church is. And just the thought of, you know, coming to that big place on Sunday morning, like, no, thanks. But if you invite them over to your house, they go, yeah, okay, I'd come. You know, we're having some friends, and they're friends from my church. They go, okay, that's cool. Right? That's the kind of a place where they can ask questions and express honest doubts and feelings. And if your friend sees the love and the warmth and the honesty of your small group, that may make open up their heart to Jesus. Well, friends, here's the deal. Jesus sent out his disciples in twos. They were always in twos, just like the ark. But why? Because the Christian life isn't meant to be lived by yourself. There's support, encouragement, accountability, protection. Don't be a loner. If you want to follow Jesus, right, get connected to a small group. You'll be glad you did. We're called to live purposefully on this earth. I don't want you to wander around aimlessly. I don't want it said of anybody here that you didn't know what on earth you're here for. Make it your plan to be here every week in this series. And then make it a priority in your schedule. Like, I know we've all got flex time, right? I get it. But when I see on my schedule, it's home group, then I'm going to go to my home group. I can make it a priority. So can you. Be a part of a group where you can pray for each other, encourage each other, learn together, help one another, and reach out together. So, give you a minute to check. How are you going to answer God's call? Okay? And I want to invite you, as we're exiting today, there's a little box right by the door. Just put that as your way of commitment to say, I'm in. Maybe you say, okay, listen, this is what I'll do. I'll read the book, Pastor. That's cool. I got some more books. Unfortunately, I'm not going to say Amazon let me down, but Canada Post let me down. I've got more books coming this week, and they just didn't quite come in time for Sunday. I got a bunch by Friday, but I had two different kind of sources, and one won and one lost. But anyways, I got more books coming. If you still want a book, today's your last day to sign up for a book. We're giving out books. We're going to put a resource into your hand if you'll sign up. If you want the PDF version, I'll just send it to you. Sunday afternoon, I sent it to a bunch of people. Somebody asked me yesterday. I sent it to her. Right? That's easy. A PDF version, that takes 2 seconds out of my life, right? So I'll send you the copy of The Purpose-Driven Life and the What on Earth Am I Here For? It's the same book with like two chapters added at the very end. But anyways, we've got some books in out there in the foyer, and so I want you to come by, pick up a bookmark, tell me you want a book, be a part of a home group. Friends, life isn't primarily about you. It's about Jesus and what he calls you to do. So I want to invite you to answer his call. Jesus wants a relationship with you, a life of purpose, a life of passion for him and his kingdom. I want to invite you to let Jesus be the center of your life. Our worship team is going to come and close us with one more song. Come on, team. Jesus, be the center.